Grandma,
you want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kelly? Okay, listen. Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, left, right.
Kids,
come on. Get in here.
Hurry. Awesome.
We're going to
get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma!
Yes?
The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time?
How about reading a story, not just telling a story?
Read a story. That sounds good.
All right. If everybody's kind of quiet, gather around, and I'll read a story.
Fantastic. Here we go.
Hi, boys and girls. Today we're going to read about and study a special prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. From the first word to the last, it's the perfect prayer. It turns our thoughts heavenward. It makes us think of God, His holiness, His kingdom, His power, His glory, and all it asks for ourselves is our daily bread, a forgiving spirit, and strength to overcome evil. There is not a single selfish request, for even those that mention our needs are for the glory of God and the helping forward for His plans for His kingdom of love. We should learn this prayer, and we should say it often. Yet it is not the only prayer we should pray, for God is our friend, and He wants us to tell Him all that is in our hearts, how much we love Him, how we want to please Him, how much we need His help to do what is good and true and right, and how eagerly we want to serve Him all the days of our life. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. In those far-off days when Jesus was teaching in Galilee, there were no banks such as we find today. If a man had something of value he wanted to keep very safely, he put it in a hole in the ground, or in a cellar under his house. But the best of such hiding places were not very safe. If they were damp, then the precious object became rusty or tarnished. If they were dry, and the treasure was a beautiful garment, or a priceless picture, or a valuable piece of furniture, then moths or worms or white ants would destroy it. Then, too, there was always the danger that thieves might break in, steal it, or an invading army carry it away. There simply wasn't any safety anywhere. And Jesus pointed out to the people how foolish it was for them to spend so much time saving money to buy things that wouldn't last, or that couldn't be kept very long, or that could be easily stolen. Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Such treasures would be safe forever. No moths, no rust, no thieves can ever get in there. The people must have looked at him with a puzzled expression on their face. What did he mean? How could anybody put treasures in heaven? Perhaps somebody called out, "You mean I can put my money in heaven and be safe from robbers?" Yes, but how? By giving it to somebody in need. Then everybody must have smiled. It seemed so foolish. Yet it wasn't. It was very, very true. Because, you see, when we use our treasure in a spirit of love to help others, we really give it to God. And God, who never forgets a single good deed done in His name, in some way will repay our gifts. And often it is much easier than we could have ever imagined. "Give, and it shall be given unto you," said Jesus. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you gave, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, what goes around comes around. Love puts the treasure in heaven, and love pays it out again. Of course, it takes faith to put money or anything else into this kind of bank. But it takes faith to put money in any kind of bank, doesn't it? Even a piggy bank. So to make this new kind of banking work, you have to believe in God and heaven and love, which is the only kind of money heaven knows. Where your treasure is, said Jesus, there will your heart be too. If your treasure is in your basement or anywhere else on earth, you will be forever worrying about it. But if you use it to love, to the glory of God, you will put it in heaven, and your heart, following it there, will find the peace and happiness which heaven alone can give. As Jesus came to the end of his long sermon about the love of God, he drew another striking picture, which was so simple and clear that everybody understood it at once. It was a picture of two houses, one built on a rock, the other on sand. Both looked alike, both seemed good to live in, but a storm came up and a flash flood filled the riverbed. One house stood, the other fell and was swept away. Everybody listening to him, Jesus said, was building on one kind of foundation or the other. Those who made up their minds to follow his teaching and let the love of God fill their hearts and rule their lives were like the men who dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. On the other hand, those who refused to heed his teachings and decided to go on living the same old kind of life with all its meanness and littleness were like the men who had without a foundation built a house upon the earth. In the days ahead, fierce storms would blow upon all of their houses. Great floods of trial would come to them, and in that time of testing, the kind of foundation they had built upon would be revealed. Nothing will ever hurt the man who builds his home and his life on love. For love, though it cannot be seen or felt, is like a rock. It lasts. It is eternal, like God himself. The person who loves greatly, who lives not for himself but for others, becomes so wrapped up in God's plans for the future that he just goes on with God forever and ever. On the other hand, the shallow little person who thinks only of himself cannot endure a trial. He goes all to pieces. He has no future, for he has no love. On what are you planning to build your house? On sand or on rock? If you want it to stand forever, dig deep. The rock is there.
The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rain came tumbling down. Floods came up, the rain came down, and the floods came up. The rain came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell flat. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings come tumbling down. The prayers go up and the blessings come down. The prayers go up and the blessings come down. The prayers go up and the blessings come down. So build your life on him. The prayers go up and the blessings come down. The prayers go up and the blessings come down. The prayers go up and the blessings come down. So build your life on him.
Wasn't that a pretty song? Wasn't it uplifting? I bet you girls and boys could learn to sing it yourself. The more Jesus talked about his kingdom of love, the more he seemed to get in trouble with the religious leaders of his day, because he said that loving people and being kind to them was more important than all the rules of conduct anybody ever made that said he was a rebel. They spread the story that he was against all religion because he was against their kind of religion. And oh, how they watched him to see if he would break another of their rules. One Sabbath day, Jesus walked through a grain field with his disciples. Being hungry, they plucked some ears of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate the kernels. "Sabbath breakers," muttered some Pharisees who were looking on. To them, this was as bad as harvesting the whole grain field on the Sabbath. "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" they demanded. But Jesus was ready for them. "Haven't you heard about David?" he said, reminding them of the time when, fleeing from Saul, David went into the tabernacle and ate the holy shoe bread, giving some to those who were with him. The Pharisees remembered all right, and they didn't know what to say. So Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This must have shocked them greatly, for it was as if he had said, "I made the Sabbath, and I am the one to say how it should be kept." If it had been wrong for the disciples to pluck those ears of grain on the Sabbath, Jesus would have said so. But to him, it wasn't wrong. They weren't working, but getting necessary food in a simple way, just as you eat your breakfast or lunch on the Sabbath. The same question came up over and over again. On another Sabbath, Jesus was speaking in a synagogue. He noticed a poor woman all doubled up with some terrible disease. She had been like this for 18 years, and nobody had ever been able to help her. Touching her gently, he said, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." At once she stood up straight, her face radiant with joy and gratitude. But the ruler of the synagogue was furious. Turning to the people about him, he said, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Jesus looked around. "You hypocrites," he said sternly, "do not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his mule from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" At this, those who opposed him were ashamed, as well they should have been. But the rest rejoiced for all the glorious things that had been done by him. On yet another Sabbath, when dining in the home of one of the chief Pharisees, Jesus noticed that one of the men present had dropsy. So he asked the Pharisees and lawyers who were there, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They didn't answer. So he healed the man on the spot. Then he asked another question. "Which of you should have a mule or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Again, nobody answered. Perhaps Jesus looked all along the row of puzzled, angry faces as if saying, "Well, how about you, and you, and you?" Of course, they would help their animals on the Sabbath. Some of them had done it many times, yet they thought it was a sin to heal a sick, poor man. How mixed up they were. Of course, it is right to do good on the Sabbath day. As Jesus said time and time again, the Sabbath was made for man, for his good, his happiness, his welfare, and not man for the Sabbath. All right, I'll see you again tomorrow. We'll read more about all the good things Jesus has done for us. And remember, you don't need a cell phone to talk to Jesus. All you have to do is talk to him like he's your friend, which he is. Love you. Bye.
Today, we are living in a culture in which the government, our political leaders, and even our so-called church leaders have animosity and hatred toward our people. That is why there is an aggressive attempt to destroy everything that will remind our people of their glorious past. But as sons and daughters of God, we have a duty to ourselves, a duty to our forefathers, and a duty to our children to continue to be missionaries in order to proclaim a message of hope and deliverance for white Christian America. We are not here to hate anyone. We are here to love our people and to be a beacon of light to those who are searching. This message is brought to you by Rachel Pendergraft and The White Side.